All right, great. Good to see you guys. Glad you're here. And tonight we go back into the Psalms. So if you have your Bible, let's open it up to Psalm 38. And let's pray and ask for God to bless our journey through the Psalms tonight. And just enjoy the Lord. But let's pray. Lord, thank you again for tonight. Looking so forward just to what you're going to do through your word tonight. God, I thank you for how you've been ministering to me over these next few Psalms that we're going to be covering tonight. I thank you for what you did in David and through David that he shared with us. And I pray tonight, God, we would just receive, Lord, everything you have for us, even if we are in the midst of discipline, which David was in the midst of in these Psalms. And God, I pray you'd give us the same heart and the same attitude so that we might grow and be like you, Lord, and shine and receive, not be prideful and stubborn, but allow you to work in our lives to beautify us by your discipline. Lord, it's tough, but Lord, you work a beautiful thing in our life. And I pray you'd open your word to us tonight, Lord, and just again, minister by your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I hope to get through 41 tonight. I said that, and we may not. I'm going to try to. These last four Psalms, before we get to, you know, the book of Psalms is broken up in different divisions, different books, if you will. Even though it's the same book, it's different books. And so we finish book one, hopefully tonight. We'll go to book two, hopefully next time. Actually, not next week, because we have our kids ministering, and then we'll be getting into the Christmas story. But the week after that, and again, it's a very interesting four Psalms. Here's the setting. David is under the discipline of God. You know, being under discipline is never a good thing. And yet the Bible says, and I've experienced in my life, that when God, and he still spanks us at all ages. We don't grow out of discipline. I think we'll all be disciplined until we're in the kingdom of God. We get spanked less, hopefully, the older we get. But we still get spanked. And God still, he does it because he loves us. And we know what it's like as a child, that feeling of humility, that feeling of, you know, you hate this. I remember a coach I had when I was in elementary school. Man, this guy, that's back when they would paddle you in public school. And this guy would send you to the moon. And I'll never forget, you know, if you were getting it from him, you were in big trouble. And I'll tell you, that's one thing. You did something wrong and he whacked you a few times. You never, ever did anything wrong anywhere near that guy again. And I hated it, and I remember that feeling of just the dread, and oh my goodness, but then it's over with, and you're like stinging, and you're like, it's humiliating, it's embarrassing, especially if there's several guys, line up a few guys, you know, there in gym class all at one time. That was always encouraging, and I hated it, but I look back and realize it had a positive effect, because the things I was doing in gym class that were not right, I didn't do those again. And although I hated the humility, I hated the pain of it, I hated the embarrassment, all that went with it, it had a positive effect. And still, I hate getting disciplined by the Lord today, but it's a different kind of hate. I hate it because I go, I knew better than that. It's almost a mature hate now. It's a mature, you know, it's like, I deserve this. I know I deserve it. Lord, thank you that you love me enough to do this, but I still don't like the fact that I got myself in this mess and now I have to be disciplined. That's what these Psalms are about. David is very mature in the Lord. He knows that God is disciplining him in Psalms 38 through 41. You'll see a theme of this discipline. And we're going to see that the discipline came in many different areas. Number one, it came in physical sickness. So God does discipline sometime by physical sickness. That can be God's discipline. Not always. Sometimes you just get sick, right? You get sick. We live in a fallen world. So it doesn't mean because you're sick, you're under the discipline of God, you know. But he could be. We also see David's going to suffer emotional chastisement. His own child's going to go into rebellion. And there's nothing harder for the heart of a parent than a child you see that's not really where they should be. And it grieves you. And if you've had a child that, and I've met with parents over the years and had children that were just in great rebellion. And you see the pain in their eyes and the pain in their heart. And I'm not blaming you for that if your child did it, but sometimes God uses even that to discipline us. He'll discipline our children as well because he loves them and he'll spank them. But David now has some rebellion. This is the series of Psalms where Absalom rebels, his own son rebels against his dad. Think about that. Tries to take over the kingdom, does temporarily. Okay? So he's got emotional discipline going on. He's got physical because he's going to talk about some type of illness that he had during this time that he even feared unto death, it would appear. Really bad, festering, whatever it was. And so emotional, physical, and he's also got the other side where at the same time that he's sick physically, he's upset about the rebellious child, he's also got his friends now angry at him and they're gossiping and backbiting. Now, if you've ever had any one of those in your life, they are not fun. If you've ever had all three, you need prayer and you need the Lord. And I'll tell you, when you're in this kind of state, and I've never had all three like this, but when you're in this state, to be able to give God glory, David's going to give God glory in the middle of this. What do most of us do? Honestly, what do? We grumble. We pout. God, whatever, right? And we also blame everybody else, don't we?
Well, the reason so bad, it's my husband, it's my wife, it's my boss. It's because that, you know, whatever. Stupid cop pulled me over when he shouldn't be getting the real criminals. I know I was going 40 over, but I wasn't putting anybody in danger but everybody. So why did he stop me? Right? But David, we're going to see in these Psalms, David says, it's all my fault. Every bit of this, I brought this on myself. I did this. And I love the humility of David. It's almost like saying, I'll take this spank and I'm going to take all this and everybody's talking about me and all these things. My own son's in rebellion. My friends have turned against me. This will be the time that Ahithophel turns against David, one of his faithful counselors. I've got a physical illness. We don't know what the physical illness was, but all this was going on when David left Jerusalem barefooted with his head covered and his own son taking over. This was all in play. And David the whole time is saying, you know what? Let God do what he's going to do. I'm under the discipline of God. I'm not going to blame anybody. I'm not going to complain. Even Shimei stands there when David's leaving. Remember kicking the dirt at him? This guy's on the hillside. One of Saul's descendants or Saul's family is up there kicking at David dirt going, you deserve this, you scallywag, you this, you that, whatever, you know, and this kind of thing. And so he's yelling at him and all these things. And David's men that are loyal to David, they're standing, they love him. And let me go over and cut his head off. You know, David's got warriors with him. And they could have done it. They could have said, you're done, shut up. You know, his head rolls away, kind of graphic, but they were ready to cut it off. So David said, leave him alone. He said, God is spanking him. And he didn't say it that way. But he said, I'm under the discipline of God. This isn't fun, but I'm going to receive it. Now, when you can do that, when you can recognize that you're under the discipline of God and you can receive it without grumbling and complaining and blaming everyone else, you're growing. You're growing. Some of the saddest, sweetest moments only happened a couple times in my life, and I don't remember for sure even which children it was, but I have a couple of my girls growing up when they were just little, you know, and you had to spank them. And they thanked me. It happened twice that I can remember. Maybe it was more, but Lord. And Dad, thank you. And you're like, oh. You kind of want to take it back. But you know you did the right thing, but it's like, you just thank me for spanking you. That's a beautiful heart. That's the heart I want. That's the heart that we should all want, to say, Lord, you know, I'm not going to run around blaming everybody. I'm not going to pout. Poor me. This is David. And yet he gives it all back to God and says, even in the midst of this. And also notice David's honesty to God. When David goes through the discipline, he goes through the sickness, the emotional, all the things, David runs to God and goes, I'm just going to tell you what a rat I am. I'm horrible. And I need your help, please. And I want to give you glory and use this for you. And David's honesty with God. When you guys pray, when I pray, we can be honest with God. Let him know. If you do something really stupid, tell him. I did something really stupid and all these consequences and I deserve it. And you probably shouldn't be talking to me, but because of the blood, you do. Because you've washed me clean and I'm forgiven, even though I've done these stupid things. Have mercy on me. I deserve all this, but please, as soon as I learn what I have to learn, Lord, get me out of this. And he even writes songs about it. How many of us sat down to a song, you know, I deserve to be spanked, you know, I deserve to be yanked out of ministry or whatever. Now, David's much better at it, quite obviously. But again, this the heart of David, I love it. And that's why God says David was a man after my own heart. Even though David made some huge mistakes, murder and adultery, that's pretty bad. But God said he's a man after my own heart, not because of adultery and murder, but because he was broken. What have I done? How foolish have I been? God, have mercy on me. I don't deserve it, but I'll take it because you're gracious. And so we take up a Psalm 38. This is, it goes into David's chastening, a Psalm of David to bring to remembrance. Oh, Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath. This is good, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. This is good wisdom for parents. Now, God would never do it wrong, but they always say, if you're going to discipline your kids, wait till you calm down, right?
Because if you get them right when you're angry, you're probably going to go a little bit overboard. You know, you head into the Walmart whooping, right? You know, whatever kind of thing. I'm sorry, that's just a saying. But the bottom line is, I didn't mean it that way, but you go overboard. It's best to take a deep breath, calm down, maybe take a little walk or something, then come back and discipline them, because we do it. And what he's saying, God, in your anger, don't deal with me now. Calm down some. Then spank me. He says, for your arrows pierce me deeply and your hand presses me down. He's feeling the weight of God. And some are saying there's probably some physical pain David was feeling. And he's making this kind of this artistic kind of, you know, comparison to arrows. Like, maybe something's hurting inside of him. And it's like the arrows of God. It's like this pain that I've got. God, you've shot me with arrows from heaven. You know, he's very poetic. He's very, picturesque in the way that he writes, but again, what a beautiful picture in the suffering, because he's got physical things going on as well. He says, there's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones, note this, because of my sin. Notice he never blames God. By the way, is there ever a reason? I'm just going to say this. I know some people, I hear people sometimes say that you can do this, it's okay to whatever, yell at God. And I know people have done that. If you've done that, God forgives that. We're human. He knows we're weak. But is there ever a reason to blame God for anything? Guys, he's perfect. He has no fault. He's never done anything wrong, and he never will, which means if we ever blame God, who's really to blame? Yeah, we are. Sometimes we're too angry or prideful to admit that, but that's just the biblical truth. And David is admitting it. He's saying, it's because of my sin. That's why I'm going through all this. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. Now, again, some commentators try to guess what was going on with David. We don't know. But David had something that was apparently some type of infection. It's foul. It's festering. We don't know what he'd done or what he had, but he's saying, you know what? I brought this on myself. And he says, I did this, Lord. You didn't do it. I'm troubled. But he knew it was because of his sin. He says, I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long. For my loins are full of inflammation and there's no soundness in my flesh. Now again, this whole region of the middle of your body, they would refer to as your loins, okay? Some people try to say that maybe David has some kind of sexually transmitted thing, but again, I don't know if there's any evidence of that. You'll read that in some of the commentaries, but it's not really what the idea. The idea here is that this whole region, there's something happening in the middle region of David that is foul and festering. There's a problem going on, and whatever he did, it's his fault and he knows it. And he's saying, I need not only your forgiveness, I need your healing. There's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you. And you know everything about me. I'm laid out before you. I'm not going to hide this. You hear my groaning. You hear the turmoil. Everything's clear. My sighing is not hidden from you. I'm bringing it to you. Lord, look at me. I'm a mess. And I did this to myself. There's a freedom in crying out to God like that. My heart pants. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it's also gone from me. You know, you see somebody, they're sick, and you see it in their eyes. You know, I can see my girl's eyes and know when they're sick. You know, your parents, you know that. You see them, I look at them, I go, oh, you're sick. And, you know, dads have to be careful what they say because girls can take it wrong, you know. Well, you're saying I'm something. I'm just saying I see it in their eyes. They look sick. You know that look? And he's saying, the light's gone from my eyes. It's also gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague. So see, apparently whatever he's done, his friends are kind of like, you know, yeah, David does deserve that. So he's getting hit now from his friends. It'd be like something where you've done something wrong and the people, your family, your friends, and they're kind of like standing back from you going, you know what? I mean, you kind of deserve this one. And so David, again, in a very broken place, a very humbling place, a very sad place, a very alone place. And let me just say this. I believe God will do this for everybody in this room. God's going to do something in your life where he's the only one at some moment that you know for sure is with you every second. Even over your spouse, even over your friends, your family, it's going to be because your spouse doesn't always understand what you're going through. Your friends don't always understand what you're going through. You can't get what's going on inside of you into them and even have that encouragement back sometimes, which means God will force everyone in here, I believe, to totally depend on him. And you're going to feel very alone It's a design of God. It shouldn't stay that way, don't get me wrong. But to have moments of feeling very, very destitute and alone in your heart with what you're going through, even when your spouse loves you and is there, even when your friends love you and they're there, but nobody can associate, God allows that so we learn to put full dependence on Him. Complete dependence. And here's what you learn. When you go through those times, you learn something you thought you knew before, but you really know it by the time you're done. And that is, really, God is all I need. It doesn't mean that I don't love my family. It doesn't mean I don't love my wife, my husband, my friends. It doesn't mean I don't love the body of Christ. What it means is this. I now know that I can survive totally with just God. And I didn't know that till this time of loneliness and that trial. And I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing because it makes you more secure in who you are in God, which means you can even love those around you better now. Insecurities cause big problems in loving others. But when God says, just get rid of all this stuff, it's me, just me. Even Jesus, when he went to the cross, what did the Father do? Everybody was gone. He took away the disciples. He's at his most needful moment in life, right? The guys he's poured into for all these years, they all take off running out of fear. And he knew that. They were frail. They're human. They're like us. They're weak. They all run in all directions. And he says, it's just God and I. No one is with me, but I'm not alone, he said, because the Father's with me. And we have to learn that. You will never, ever be totally alone. I don't care how alone you feel tonight. If you're feeling very alone tonight, and the holidays can sometimes feel very alone for certain people. Maybe a divorce, maybe empty nest, maybe someone that died, a family member that you love, and it feels very lonely. God is right there. And if you will cry out to him and pour your heart out to him, he will make himself known to you. And you know what will happen? The next holiday, you won't feel that emptiness. You may feel sadness because you miss him, but you won't feel it because you know, I can do this with God. God is all that I need. He will give me what I need. He will fill my heart. It's a beautiful thing, although it's hard to go into and it's hard to go through. It's a beautiful thing when it happens. He says, even my loved ones stand aloof from me. My relatives stand afar off. Those who also seek my life lay snares for me. So now we have people, not only my family rejecting me, but he said, people around me are trying to trap me and stuff. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and they plan deception all day long. He's like, they're looking for ways to just like get me. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and like a mute does not open his mouth. Thus, I'm like a man who does not hear and whose mouth is no response. He's saying, you know what? I'm gonna just keep quiet and receive this. I'm just gonna let God do what he's gonna do. It reminds me of the Lord. And again, we see pictures of Jesus all through the Psalms, and we'll see some very direct prophetic things in the Psalms tonight. But when Jesus stood before those that were accusing him, when man was attacking him, what did he do? He says he remained silent as a lamb led to slaughter. I mean, the Lord could have just filleted them with wisdom and his words, you know, even without using any power. But he just let them say all their false accusations, all their attacks. And he said, Lord, I'm going to let you, because he took our discipline. He took our chastisement. He was taking our punishment. And David now says, basically, that's what I'm going through. I'm going to receive this from the Lord, and I'm not going to complain. For in you, O Lord, I hope. There's the answer. Here's why. Because my hope is in you. I know this will pass. This will not last forever. And I've got hope in you, Lord. For you will hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me. Lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I'm ready to fall. You ever felt that way? I'm right at the verge. I'm going to fall. David says, I'm right there. I'm ready to fall. And he says, not only that, sorrow is continually before me. There's no break of any kind of happiness. It's just sorrow, sorrow, and I think I'm about to fall. But because he held on to the Lord, he didn't. He says, for I will declare my iniquity. Now here's his victory. I will declare my iniquity. I'll be in anguish over my sin. I'm not going to pretend that I didn't do it. I'm not going to pretend that it's not my fault. I'm not going to come to you, Lord, and tell you how bad all these family members are. All my family's rejected me. It's them. You know, my spouse, my boss, again, we've used all the examples. Any example we can use that we can blame somebody for, you know? It's the election. It's politics. What do we want to blame my misery on, right? He says, no, you know what? God, you're doing something in me. This sorrow, this anguish, you're working in me, and I want to receive it. I want you to do what you want in me. My enemies are vigorous, and they're strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those who render evil for good. You know, I've done good for them, but they do evil to me. They are my adversaries because I follow what is good. You know, they're people that hate us just because we love the Lord. Just because we love the Lord, they don't like us. you know? I had recently, I may share with you guys, I ran into somebody in the Whole Foods parking lot. Some guy came up and he was talking about, I don't know, he was into Buddhism or some kind of, you know, strange Eastern religion. I forget what it was. And so somehow I came up and I started sharing the Lord with him. And it was a great conversation. He was like, well, tell me about that. Well, Jesus said that. And what does that mean? I was giving him the gospel. We're standing at Whole Foods, the whole thing. And all of a sudden, this woman comes running up from the car over there, and she comes over and just attacks me. How dare you, buddy? And you have this, and you're the problem with everything in America. And I'm thinking, wow, I didn't realize I had that much authority. But, you know, that's pretty amazing that I could affect the entire nation, but I'm pretty important. Thank you. Anyway, I'm being silly. But she was simply mad because she heard me talking about Jesus. And she ran over to attack me because I was sharing the Lord. This is what David said. There's people that hate me just because I'm doing what's right. Do not forsake me, O Lord. Oh my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. So again, he gets to the end of this psalm and he just says, God, I've laid it all out and I'm crying out to you. Only you can help me, but you can help me. Here's the cool news. He can help and he will help. But sometimes we have to wait. Psalm 38. Now again, he follows this theme. It's going to go all the way through Psalm 41. He goes to Psalm 39 now. This is to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Again, we'd say to the worship leader. I said, I will guard. This is another thing before I even read this. When David wrote these songs, he's given them to his worship team. Go and sing all my sins and problems before the church. That's humility. You know, I've done this and this and this and that and that, and God's judging me and I'm being spanked and all. Now, here's a great song, guys. Jake, put that to music and sing it to the people at Calvary. What? I think of David's humility. I could never. I don't want to write a song about all the ways I've messed up and have you guys sing it. Imagine you're in the back going, oh, that's right, I did do that. Oh, that's terrible. You know, David's amazing to me. Just amazing. So chief musician, a psalm of David, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I love this imagery. Again, David being an artist, being a writer, again, this whole picture of just locking his mouth down with a muzzle when the wicked are before him. In this situation, whatever David was facing, again, it kind of ties into all the situation that was going on. He knew that he wasn't supposed to respond at that moment. God's telling him to be quiet. Don't defend yourself. Let me do this or whatever. He says, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good. I didn't even say anything good. And my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. He's just like, you know, upset and angry about what they're saying. While I was musing, the fire burned. And then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end. So notice, when he did speak in his anger, notice who he spoke to. That might be that he spoke to those that were around, but it appears here that he began to pray. So he's controlling his tongue, controlling his anger, saying, this makes me very angry that I'm being falsely accused, falsely attacked. God, you're my defense, but I'm going to cry out to you, Lord. You know my end, God. You're the one, and you know the measure of my days. You know how long I'm going to live and how long that how frail I am. Again, remember, he's got some illness going through this period as well. Indeed, you've made my days as handbreadths. That's not very big. You know, you notice how the days go by really quick, the older you get. Time goes by very quickly. It's interesting. I heard something just this week. Time is something you can never get again. Once it's gone forever. You can never get it back. So what we're doing with our time right now as believers, what we're doing with our time and following the Lord, make it count. Because this is it. It doesn't mean that you're constantly going, can never do anything fun or have a break. The point is, what are we doing with our time? Because once it's gone, it's gone. I see people that spend their entire life doing nothing for the Lord at all. And they live their whole life for themselves and live many years and they die. And when they die, there's nothing to show for it eternally. What do we have left? Basically what David is saying is, God, my days are quick. Time's going quick. Help me to understand what's going on here and to do something with this. Look at this again, imagery. My age is as nothing before you. You're not impressed. You know, no matter how old we get, over 100 years old, that doesn't impress the Lord. You know, it's just not impressive. He's eternal. Certainly every man at his best state, is but vapor. Think about that. He's saying our life, really, when you look back on it, he said, really, I mean, it's like a vapor. Think about just the age you are right now. Think back on your life. Hadn't it gone quick? It's like there it was. You can see yourself in elementary school. You all these things, and suddenly here you are, you know, and you're 57 standing behind a pulpit. He said, where'd it go? Where'd 57 years go? I don't know. What did I do with it? What am I going to do now with however much more time the Lord gives me beyond that? I don't know. You know, I have to be focused on him and say, God, what do you want me to do? But it's just a vapor. It's just there. And when you first see the vapor, it seems really big. You watch vapor go up, you know, from maybe one of these, you know, plants or whatever that's producing something, you know, on a cold morning, and it's just gone. It can even flare up pretty big for a while, but then it's gone very quickly. He says, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Just gone like that. Surely they busy themselves. That's what we do, don't we? In vain. I've got all these things I want to do and whatever. And again, some of them are great. But really, how many things do we busy ourselves in doing that is just really going to be, it's just vanity, really. It's like it doesn't really amount to anything. You know? I can name every single stat of the Atlanta Braves for the last 50 years. Okay, great, but who cares? I mean, as a kid, that may be fun, right? There's nothing wrong in learning stats, you know, if you're good at that, you got a sharp brain. But I'm saying at some point, we have to kind of grow up and go, when I stand before the Lord, I don't think he's going to be impressed by that, you know. Lord, the ERA, I can tell you, if, you know, it's vain. He heaps up riches and doesn't know who will gather them. I think about these guys that are so rich. Look at some of these guys. George Soros and Bill Gates and all that, and they've got the whole world at their fingertips because they have so much money, and the world, when you have money, you know, that's power in the world, whatever. And you can amass this amazing, you look at some of these Bezos, you know, for Amazon, and some of these guys that have these companies that are like, I mean, what's the end? There's no end to how much money they have. I mean, billions of dollars. I mean, it's not going to be long until we start hearing about a zillionaire, probably, but just billions and billions of dollars. And so-and-so just increased, you know, $70 billion from last week's, you know, market, stock market. What? How do you even imagine that kind of money? And then he's like, yes, I knew this. And suddenly he dies. Now what? It means nothing. It literally means nothing. You get a bunch of, you know, unruly kids that spend it in a year and it's all gone. You see, David's having this whole thing saying, I'm really realizing that a lot of the stuff I've been wasting my time on and seeking, it really means nothing. Who knows who's even going to gather them? It's things for the Lord that last. Nothing else lasts. That's the only thing. By the end of our life, the only thing that's going to last is going to be what we did for the Lord. Think about that. That's all that we're going to have. That's it. So what are we doing? That's the question. He says, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? Here's what it is, my hope's in you. It's you that I wait on. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute and I didn't open my mouth because it was you who did it. In other words, I remained silent because I knew you were disciplining me. Remember Shammai kicking the dirt at him? You whatever this. He said, go get, nope, God's doing this. He recognized God's chastising me. And I've got this physical illness as well. And my own son is rebelling against me. If God delights in me, David said, he'll bring me back. And God did bring him back, didn't he? But David was humble enough to recognize it and say, this is the Lord. I'm not going to fight this. I deserve this. God's doing something here. He says, remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is a vapor. David is very obviously looking back at his life and saying, my life is just going, poof, it's gone so quick. It's amazing when you think about how long we live today and you think about David's life. David only lived to 70 years old. Think about that. That's kind of young today. But I think of all that God did in David's life and how God used him. And of course, God started using David when he was a teenager. So he had a lot of time to do ministry and all that. But 70 years old? That's 12 years from now for me. You know how fast 12 years is? It's fast. Suddenly I'm up here talking to you guys. In 12 years, I'm a lot grayer and a lot slower, and I'm like 70 going, how'd this happen? That's if I even make it there, right? I mean, it goes fast, really quick. It's vapor. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I'm a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me. You know, Lord, you're staring me down in discipline here. Take your gaze off of me that I may regain strength before I go away and I'm no more, you know? I understand you're disciplining me, God, but Lord, don't wipe me out. Let me get restored here. So Psalm 39. And he goes on Psalm 40 again, that same kind of idea and theme in the same kind of time. Chief musician, a Psalm of David, I waited patiently for the Lord. It's interesting in the language, it literally means while I was waiting, I waited. Isn't that very poetic? It's like this whole thing of I'm waiting, but I'm going to wait in my waiting. That is, I'm just going to trust God and turn it over to him. And whatever happens, happens. He's the Lord. In my waiting, I will wait for the Lord. So double waiting, if you will. And he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. And he also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and then established my steps. You ever felt like you were in a miry pit, a horrible pit, miry clay? Something you couldn't get out of? It's like, how do I get out of this mess? I mean, I'm in so deep, I'll never get out. How is there any hope in this? And you look back on it now because God's gotten you out of it. And now you're out of it. And some of you may be in a pit right now going, how do I get out of this pit? God will get you out of that pit if you cry out to him and you keep your focus on him and look to him. And not only will he do that, I love this, he says, and he established my steps. You know, Peter says that the discipline of the Lord is for a time. And it brings all this humility and the brokenness and all that. He says, but once God has chastened you, he will restore you and establish you. David's saying the same thing. I was in the miry clay. And God established my steps. I think it's good for us to remember that if God got us out of the miry clay once, he'll do it each time it happens. You know, when we get back in the miry clay, we panic again, don't we? How am I going to get out of this one? Well, how'd you get out of all the other ones up till now? Oh, yeah, that's right. God just did it. Well, then God will do it again. So God, you're going to get me out of this pit. I don't know how you're going to do it, but here we go. And when he gets you out of it, he's going to establish your steps. And get this, even in the midst of all that yuck, he's put a new song in my mouth. You know, some of David's greatest psalms came out of his suffering like this right here. As a matter of fact, it might be that this very psalm is what David's talking about. You gave me this psalm. I'm going to write it down. We're going to sing in the congregation. Praise to our God. Again, look at David in the midst of his trial. He's using his trial and his misery and all that's happening to give praise to God. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. We're some of those tonight seeing it and going, wow, David, what a heart. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. He says, that's what I'm doing. I'm trusting God, even though it's horrible right now. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you've done. And your thoughts toward us, they can't be recounted to you in order. Now, think about that for a minute. Here's what he's saying. God thinks so much about you that you couldn't go back and name them all. If he was to show you, you'd go, oh my goodness, I can't even, where do I begin? In another place in the Psalms, he says, it's like, he thinks of us like the sands of the sea. Again, I think it's great. Go to the beach, pick up a sand, you know, a handful of sand, and just drop it. That's one handful. He's talking about the oceans of the world. That's how much God thinks about us. God doesn't care about me. He's never. Are you kidding? You have no idea. He's constantly thinking about you. He's got the ability, he's got that brain, even though we don't feel it, even though we don't know it. I think about the thoughts, you know, you sometimes we want, you know, if we think, you know, if maybe you had a rough childhood growing up and your mom and dad maybe didn't love you and you're thinking, if even dad or mom would think about me once, that'd be great. You know how excited you get, somebody you care about, if they would just think about you some, right? Maybe you wish somebody famous knew your name and would think about you, they called me from the stage, right? This is God. There's nobody greater than God as far as importance. And he's thinking about you so much you can't even keep up with it. You can't recount it. It's impossible. Powerful. Just amazing. But what David's realizing, you know, even though he's going through all these tough trials and all these things that are happening, he says, even in the midst of this, what I realize is that God loves me so much and is thinking about me so much, I couldn't even recount back to him how much he loves me, even though I'm going through this suffering. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than they can be that can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering. Now again, verses 6, 7, and 8 here. This is where, before we even read it, David will be just writing a psalm. He's talking a psalm, speaking whatever, and all of a sudden prophecy just comes out. David was a prophet, the Bible tells us. And now we're going to see that literally Jesus now begins to speak through David. How do we know that? Because Jesus quotes this later on. I believe it's in John. Jesus quotes this. And he quotes it as though, you know, he said it. God said it. It's him. This is Jesus speaking here to the fathers. What's going on here in verse 6, 7, and 8 is what the New Testament reveals to us. And listen to what he says. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Now, again, verse 6, first of all, he says, basically, he quoted this, you know, it wasn't the sacrifice and offering you desired. It was me. It was my life. It's my heart. And he says, my ears you've opened. I think there's a double meaning here. Number one is, yes, he's opened the ears of the Lord, even as he opens our ears to hear God speak to us from heaven. But there's another meaning here in the culture that would have jumped out to the Jewish reader that you need to grab, and that is this. The opening of the ear was a phrase used to a slave committing to their master. In other words, what they would do is, let's say you owed somebody money. The Jewish slaves, typically you were paying off a debt. It wasn't the kind of slavery we have today. They had some of that. But this is typically the kind of slavery among the Jewish people where you had a debt you couldn't pay. So you would say, let me work it off. All right? You got to work. And God said, they can't work for you any more than 6 years. And then you release them in the seventh year and they go free. Even if they owe you 14 years, even if they owe you 30 years, I'm not going to make my people live in bondage. I'm going to show mercy so that you can make them come in and be your servant for that 6 years, release the seventh year, etc. But let's say you didn't have a lot of belongings. You were kind of, I don't know, maybe a single person, didn't have a lot of money. You owed somebody money, you went to work for them, and they had like a really nice setup. They had a lot of money, they loved you, they were kind to you. You worked off your debt, you had a great place to stay, you love the family now, you've been there for 6 years, you love their everything about it. You didn't want to go because you really had nowhere to go to, and if you left, you really would have, you know, you couldn't pay your bills, and so it's kind of a good setup. He's like, I'd like to just remain your servant forever if that's okay. Are you sure? Yeah. All right. So you'd go over to the door or someplace wood, and they would take your ear, and they'd take what they call an awl, kind of like a big nail, and boom, poke a hole in your ear. They see, pierce it right there and put something in it, and that signaled, okay, I belong to them now forever. And what he's saying is, in essence, not only had God opened his ears to hear from heaven, he's saying to the Father, I'm yours. I'm your son. I'm yours forever. And David's saying the same thing. And David has an application in this. David probably didn't always know that he was writing prophetically. Sometimes, no doubt, he did. So David is kind of saying the same thing. You know, Lord, I'm giving myself to you. I'm offering myself here. Take my ear. Now, what's really cool about this is that typically you would give one ear. Notice what David said and what the Lord said through David. My ears with an S you've opened. That is, not only do I want to belong to you, Father, not only do I want to be yours, David and Jesus would say in one with the Father, I'm giving you both ears, everything. I'm not holding anything back. I'm completely yours. I love it. Just a beautiful kind of double meaning there of this double commitment. What a great heart for us to say to God, you know what? I'm giving you everything, and I'm giving you more. Everything I am, everything is yours. I want you to have it all. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Again, these things are good to offer to God, but he's going deeper than that. It's the person. It's the heart. And then I said, and again, here's the Lord quoting. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Remember, Jesus said, I only do those things the Father tells me to do. And now David is saying the same thing, not knowing probably that he's speaking the words of Jesus, but at the same time, maybe knowing as the Spirit moves him. But notice this, in the scroll of the book it is written to me, what it means is, in the entirety of the book. Here's a modern translation. In every bit of the Bible, Jesus said, because he quotes this, these verses, maybe not that particular one, but these verses. So it's him speaking in this context. He says, in the volume, in all of it, it's about me. Remember he told the Sadducees and Pharisees, you search the scriptures to try to find life, but they're talking about me? He says, I'm in the volume of the book. What that means is he's in the volume of the Bible as a translation of that. Every single bit of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is saying, that's me. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says, I am the Word. Which I'm in the volume of it, which is really cool because when you read the Bible, you need to be looking for Jesus everywhere because it is Jesus written down for us on paper. Not literally, but you get my point. We see him revealing himself in the very words of the Bible. So when you sit to have your quiet time and read, God, open my eyes, let me see you, let me see Jesus. Because he's in the volume of the book, every bit of it. And I delight to do your will, I love it. I've proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. And David talking about how he's been very bold and open with the people about God. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know yourself. I've not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. So do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. It's almost like he's saying, look, I've been very open, Lord, to proclaim you. Now give me your tender mercies. Don't keep that back from me. And David really is saying, you know, God, keep your promises. And of course, God always keeps his promises. But he's saying, look, you promised you would do this if I did this, and I'm honoring you. So God, honor me. Have mercy on me. Help me. Again, remember the context of all that David is going through here. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me that I'm not able to even look up. It's like, I'm so guilty. I don't even feel like, you know, looking at something. You ever done something, you know either you've done something wrong and everybody knows it and you didn't want to look at them when you go through. You walk through the room real fast, got to get out of here, you know, because I know I did that wrong or whatever. That's what David said. That's where I am right now. But God, have mercy on me. My iniquities, they're more than the hairs of my head. That's a lot of iniquity. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. I love this. Notice this. He doesn't just say, O Lord, deliver me. He says, be pleased to do it. Did you know the Lord is pleased to forgive you? It blesses him to forgive you of whatever you've done tonight. No, but it's so bad. You don't know. I'm so embarrassed. He's pleased to say, you're forgiven. He's pleased to say, I love you. He's pleased to say, it's washed away. But you've got to first ask forgiveness. You've got to ask him to forgive you. And you've got to repent. But if you do that, if I do that, he says here, it pleases God. It makes him happy. God wants to do that. He desires to do it. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say of me, aha, aha. You know, it's kind of like, okay, now we got you. You're in big trouble now. He says, let them be ashamed at that. Let them be caught in their own trap who would say that of me. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. I love that old picture of magnifying the Lord. You know, again, you think about that big magnifying glass. I heard somebody this week, very good point. You know, when you magnify something, the thing itself is not getting any larger. It's the size that it is. God is already magnified. He fills the universe. But oftentimes we don't see how big God is. We forget. We think of God in our terms and how our problems, right? And what David is saying is, let's just understand how big God really is. Let's magnify him together. Let's talk about the fact that he created all things, that he has all power, all authority. It's like we get this big magnifying glass and put it over the church, right? And we all look up and go, whoa, right? He just is big. But what he's saying is, let's recognize how big God is. What are you facing tonight? What's in your life that's so big that you're overwhelmed? It's real. It is. But when you see how big God is, it changes everything. God, you're gigantic. And your power, you know, is unfathomable, right? God's faithful. David crying out to God's faithfulness, you know, and magnifying him. He says, but I'm poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. Remember, he goes back to that theme. All the things, I couldn't even count how much he thinks upon me. I'm poor and needy, and he thinks about me? You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. As you finish that psalm, remember, God thinking about us, God chose you knowing who you are. You know, he chose you before you were even kind of getting cleaned up some. Right? Back when you were a mess, even more than we are now, he chose us then. Do you think he loves us less now than he's been able to work in our life? He doesn't love us any less. It's amazing to me he loved me then. It's amazing to me he loves me now. But it's beautiful to realize that God chose us. He's the one that made the choice. He said, I want you. I want you to be mine. I'm thinking, are you sure you got the right number? Because we think of ourselves in the right way many times. We know what we're like because we know us. And we know what he's like. But he still chose us. He pleases him to say, I want to take you from, you know, a pauper to a king. From a horrible earth to a kingdom. Anyway, just love the Lord. Makes you love him all the more. And David, again, just as God reveals these things and this just exploding from David's heart. Now we come to the last psalm we'll cover tonight, Psalm 41. And this is the specific one where David, now we talked about the setting of David having something physical going on, David having his friends and everyone turning against him. And now we see in Psalm 41, this is where David is running from Absalom. And remember what happened? This is where Ahithophel, one of his closest confidants, rebelled against him. We'll get to that in a moment. Let's read it. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, because there's a lot of prophetic things in here as well. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Now, David, no doubt, had remembered the poor, and so he's calling God to his promises. We're going to see in this. And what he's going to say is, if you help the poor and you do things to help them, God promises he will help you when you're in trouble. Even when you're sick, we're going to see David says, even when you're laying in the sick bed, and David was, again, had an illness. So David's going to be in the sick bed going, God, here I am with my loins inflamed and festering, whatever that means. All my friends are turning against me and hate me. My own son's rebelling against me. But I helped the poor. I saw the need and I met it. You promised if I did that, you would heal me. I think this is a great promise. Look, if you want to be able to cry out from your sick bed and cry out to God and say, you promised, start doing stuff for the poor. Look at what David says. Again, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. If you want to be delivered in time of trouble, consider the poor. God, these are great promises. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. No doubt David's going, okay, I could be dying here, but you promise you'd keep me alive. You know that I've given to the poor. You know that I've been generous. I've not been selfish, God. And he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. Here's more promises if you minister to the poor. You won't deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. Again, it's almost like David just reminding him, God, you promised. You promised, right? You're going to, I've done this. And now comes your part, God. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I've sinned against you. Notice this, David not only talking about his physical sickness that he had, but David here now is concerned about his soul. He says, not just my physical. And God's more concerned about our soul than our physical. God cares about the physical, but our soul and who we are that lasts forever, that's eternal. These bodies don't last forever. God's concerned about our soul, our spirit. I've sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? What a great thing for people to say about you. When is that guy going to die? I don't know. Hopefully soon, right? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. Oh, it's so good to see you're feeling better, David. Oh, you do not. You don't mean that, right? His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. You know, it's like, I just saw David and I told him I wish he'd get better, but I wish the guy would just die. You know, it's a real problem. I don't like him. Never did like David. It's interesting about David. People either loved him or oftentimes hated him. I'm sure there were probably some that were kind of neutral in the middle, but David created an emotion in people that they either loved him or hated him. You know, when you read through the Psalms in his life, he says, all who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. Again, remember, this is the setting of David now fleeing from Absalom. So he's got this illness. He's got emotional illness. He's on the run. People abandoning him. People that he loves talking about him. This is not a good time for David. Look what they're saying about him. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. So I don't know what David had, but they're saying it's some evil disease. And now that he lies down, will he rise up no more? You know, or he will rise up no more. It's like, this is going to take him out. David's done. There's no way on this. Of course, they were wrong because David's trusting in God. He says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread. Remember, that was a sign of oneness. When you ate bread with someone back then, that was a sign of intimacy and oneness to the Jewish mindset. Even the one I ate bread with has lifted up his heel against me. Is this ringing any bells? This, of course, is what Jesus, you know, used to speak about Judas betraying him. He says, even one that I've trusted has raised up against me. So this is also prophetic. It was Jesus talking about Judas, and he's going, I loved him. I made him a friend. Remember when Judas came to turn him in? Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? I mean, for me, it would have been rat. There you are. Right? But Jesus loved him to the very end and gave him, till the very end, opportunity to repent. And he didn't. But it's also David. So God is literally using something that happened in David's life and showing how it would happen later in Jesus' life. And by the way, some of you have been betrayed by trusted friends, have you not? And if you haven't, you probably will be. I'm not trying to discourage you. But here's another thing. I told you earlier something I think God will let all of us go through, a time of feeling very alone, so we learn to depend on Him. I think that God will allow all of us at some point in our life to be betrayed by someone very dear and near. Why would God allow that? I think it's part of God's design. Because the Bible says God wants us to learn to be partakers in the fellowship of His suffering. Jesus had one that He loved very dear and near that betrayed Him and hurt Him deeply. And unless you go through that, you can't associate with that. But if you can, you can associate. And the cool thing about it is, the amazing thing I guess I would say about it is that Jesus loved Him all the way through all of it. That's hard for us to do. But here's what I want you to know. If somebody betrays you, know that God's going to use that. And if you understand that God's going to use that in your life, it keeps you from bitterness. How does it keep me from bitterness? They still did it, and I still really just hurt me, and I think maybe I hate them. Well, hold on. If it hadn't been that person, God would have made it someone else later on. It's not the person. That's not the issue. The issue is not the person that betrayed you. The issue is you need to be betrayed. Because you'll never know what Jesus went through until it happens to you. You'll never know until you feel the pain of betrayal. And when you do, now you can partake in the fellowship. You don't know what Jesus went through until it happens to you. And I believe that Jesus will take us through everything He went through except the cross. Because we can never endure the cross or have to do the cross because He did that. But all the other things, He'll let people mock us. He'll let people falsely accuse us. He'll let people turn away from us. He'll let people betray us. And now we can partake in the fellowship of His suffering. You don't think about suffering being a fellowship very often, right? It is. You know, when you get with somebody, you've been through something. I saw something that was just so really ministered to me. We've had a couple of people lose spouses here. And I say lose, that's terminology. I know they're not lost. They're in the kingdom. God knows where they are. They haven't been lost. But had a spouse go on before them. Let me rephrase that. And it happened within a couple of weeks of each other. And I saw this one man that was just had his, it just his wife had just died. And this other man whose wife had died like 2 weeks before. They didn't really know each other, I don't think. They didn't really have a relationship. And I saw the one that had just had his wife die that came over and they started talking. And it was almost kind of like not a word even needed to be said. It just, they were just there. And I knew they both know. And there was an immediate connection. I was watching it. There was an immediate connection. There was an immediate fellowship. Yes, they were both very sorrowful, but it was like, I'm not alone in this. Not only have you experienced what I just experienced, but you know exactly what I'm feeling. And you know what? It kind of lets me know now there's a lot of people that have been through this, and God's going to be faithful to us. If we just cry out to Him, He'll be faithful. It's beautiful. Who was this that betrayed David? Ahithophel. Now, why did Ahithophel betray David? Remember, he was one of the faithful counselors, and he turned on David. Why? Well, when you understand that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's granddad, he was bitter at David. You hurt my daughter-in-law, so to speak. I'm a granddad, but my grandson, you broke their family up. You killed my grandson. You took his wife. You hid it for a year. And yeah, you might have repented, but I don't know that I haven't really gotten over this, David. And when he had his opportunity, he tried to take David down. And then when Ahithophel recognized that God had forgiven David. See, here's Ahithophel had a hard time forgiving David, but guess who did? God forgave him. And here's the hard thing about when we don't forgive other people, God's forgiven them. And we've got to learn to forgive them too, by God's power and by God's grace, even if it's painful. And when Ahithophel realized, you know what, I've tried to betray David, and I was the faithful, trusted counselor, and they're ignoring me and not taking my counsel, he realized God's defending David. Even though David killed my family member and took his wife in adultery, David really repented, and God's defending him. And rather than Ahithophel dealing with it the way he should have, he went home and hung himself. And I don't know, what was he thinking? Could he just not forgive? Was it too bitter that God forgave David with all that David had done? He wasn't going to let it go. You know, the Lord said something very scary. He said, if you don't forgive other people, I won't forgive you. That's scary, isn't it? I hear some commentators, they try to say, well, he didn't really mean that. Well, then what do you mean? I think he meant what he said. I think if we don't forgive people, even that have hurt us deeply, if we don't forgive them, God's not going to forgive us. That's what Jesus said. I can't change his words. And so we have to say, okay, this is going to have to be supernatural because I can't do this. Just be honest. Cry out to God the same way David did and say, God, you're going to have to do something in my heart because I can't forgive this person. I want to strangle them, quite literally. And God will give the power to do it because God would never ask you to do anything he wouldn't give you the power to do. And if you're holding on to something tonight, the Holy Spirit's telling you right now, you've got to forgive them. You've got to let it go. Even if they deserve whatever, even if they did wrong, God will deal with them. But you've got to forgive them. He says, but you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. Now, again, this is David getting a little bit of that, get them back, Lord. Kind of David has a lot of that in him. We see that through the Psalms. And God shows us, honestly, what David's thinking. By this I know you are well pleased with me because my enemy does not triumph over me. He says, if you don't let my enemies triumph over me, then I know you're pleased with me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and you set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So after all this, again, David finishes all up with praise again. Blessed be to you, God, from everlasting. You're such a great God. He reminds himself what a great God we serve and who the Lord is. What a great group of Psalms, is it not? Heavy. But it ministers. Let God minister to your heart in whatever he did tonight, in whatever way, whatever he has to deal with. Just be honest with him. Pour out your heart and tell him, I can't forgive them. Then you've got to help me, God. Or God, I need you to heal me in this area. God, I know that I deserve this. Stop blaming everyone else, right? And take responsibility for whatever it is. And if you're going through a lonely time, know that God's allowing that. If you're going through a time of betrayal, knowing that God will use that. And just say, God, whatever you want to do in me, just do it. Here I am. I don't like it. Nobody likes it while it's happening. A chastisement is, as the Bible says, it's not fun when it's happening. I hate it. You hate it too, unless you're crazy. But it brings great healing, and it makes us more like the Lord. And you know what? How many of us in here don't need to be more like Jesus and wouldn't like to be more like Jesus? So let's humble ourselves and let God do what he wants to do tonight. So let's pray and ask God to do it. Lord, again, your word is so powerful. It cuts right to the heart. And we hear David's heart. How beautiful, Lord, to see David's honesty, David's brokenness, David's humility, all that David went through. And yet you allowed all of this and even did a lot of it so that David could be the man you wanted him to be. And God, to see in the midst of all that, your grace for David, your mercy for David. God, I don't know if anyone in here tonight has committed adultery or if anyone in here tonight has murdered anyone like David did. I don't know that. But I know that if you forgave David of that, you'll forgive us. Have mercy on us, God. I pray if there's anyone in here tonight that is harboring bitterness, unforgiveness. Lord, you said that if we don't forgive, you won't forgive us. I can't change your words. My job is just to proclaim it. And God, that's fearful, but it's beautiful. Because it forces us to get right. And Lord, if we're harboring unforgiveness and bitterness, it only damages us. I pray if there's, Lord, anyone here tonight, and that's the issue, by your power now, you would help them to cry out to you and you would give them the power, Lord, to be free from this, to move on, and to be used as a salve of healing to others. Lord, your word stands on its own. Let it do what you sent it to do tonight. We as David now, we receive it. Let it do in us what you intended to do. And we give you the glory for it. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.